Welcome to the Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church.
Welcome to Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory, and we're going to talk about the Kingdom of God. Well, today is the first part of July, and many people are out this weekend celebrating the 4th of July. The Declaration of Independence talks about the 4th of July in that document. And because of that, we have this holiday, and everybody gets together, and they have barbecues and watermelon. They fire off fireworks, and everybody celebrates. And that idea of having holidays like that has been a major part of societies for millenniums. The ancient Israel, they had such holidays. They call them feasts, Feasts of the Tabernacle, which is also called the Feast of Booths, also called the Feast of Tents. And basically, everybody went camping for a week. And you got to see friends and relatives you hadn't seen in many years because they had central locations where everybody went to camp. This did a number of things for Israel. It allowed everybody to have and own a tent. And everybody also knew how to go camping. And sons and daughters of families got to meet new sons and daughters of other families. And so you weren't always marrying the girl next door. You might marry a girl four or five towns away. And then that would tie those two towns together through the union of that marriage. You knew the people in your town. You grew up with them. You worked with them. They helped you out. You helped them out. And bonds of society grew because you depended upon one another. But what's that town, 50 miles, 100 miles away to you? Well, if your son or grandsons are living there, it's part of your family. And so because it's a part of your family, the community you live in thinks that that community is also important. And this was a mysterious way in which Israel tied itself together throughout the nation and remained a nation. You couldn't attack that town over there without the people, five towns away saying, hey, we got relatives there. We got friends there. We got grandsons and nephews and nieces there. And we're going to help them out. And so those feasts made the country stronger. And why was that important? Because they weren't bound together by social contracts. Most nations today are bound together by social contracts or by dictators with military powers that force them to comply with the will of the dictator. But generally speaking, nations are bound together by social contracts. Now, that's not a new idea. Cain had the same idea. Nimrod had the same idea. Pharaoh had the same idea. Caesar had the same idea. But there has always been this other idea of being bound together by faith, hope, and charity. And of course, that's the kingdom of heaven. That's the kingdom of God. That is the government of God, where men are not bound together by covenants and contracts and agreements that subjugate them to the will of others. But they are bound together by faith, hope, and charity. Well, that doesn't just happen, faith, hope, and charity. I mean, it used to be in this community, there was a thing down the road called the Grange Hall. We helped tear it down many, many years ago when we first came to the community because they weren't using it anymore. Somebody wanted to use it for a store and hay. And they didn't go there anymore to hear music made by locals and to have dances and to meet with one another. They didn't need the Grange Hall for that. They had TV. We could just sit home and watch TV, or we could listen to the radio, and we don't need the Grange Hall. And that's what happened to the community. It kind of divided. It's still a pretty strong community by standards in America today. I've mentioned before about the big fire that came through here a few years ago, and we didn't lose any homes, because community members stood between the flames and the homes of the locals. They didn't evacuate. They tried to evacuate us here at this place. And we said, we're not going. Why would we evacuate? We already had an agreement with all the local people who were coming to be firefighters to gather any trucks. We have, volunteer fire departments here. There were other fire departments that eventually came. to park in our fields because they were green and they were open and there were no trees and they would be the safest place to go if there was a fire. And here comes the deputy sheriff trying to evacuate us in case of a fire. We're the ones that are stopping the fire. And it was kind of funny. I guess the news of our refusal to evacuate spread all over. They didn't know what to do with us. We hear lately a lot of people have been evacuated from their homes and then their homes were busted into. Actually, some of their homes were busted in by the local authorities who went into gun safes and took all their guns out. And some people never got some of their property back. Because they weren't allowed to protect it themselves as a community. And they were ill-prepared as a community to say, no, we're not going. We're here to help one another. We are our FEMA. We are our Social Security. We are the community that protects this community because we are bound together by mutual loyalty, faith, hope, and charity. Those things are all gone out the window in today's society and many countries throughout the world. It's not the community that helps one another. It's certainly not the church that you look to for salvation in the case of national disaster or local disaster. You look to the centralized government. Well, that's the way they did it in the days when they were in bondage in Egypt. That's the way they did it when they were in the city of Cain or in Nimrod's Babylon. The government was there to take care of you. The problem is, in America, we're supposed to be a government of the people, for the people, and by the people. But in fact, that's not what we have become. In early America, they were bound together as a nation, as I said, but not by social contract. They were bound together by the difficulties that arise from facing a wilderness alone with nothing but you and your community to back you up. The idea of some centralized government coming and saving the day while we sit comfortably in our homes or wherever they put us in some astrodome or shelter just didn't exist in the early Americas. In the early Americas, you had to be there for each other. You were a Minuteman because you knew you needed your neighbor to be a Minuteman for you. So you dropped everything to come to his aid in hope that he would drop everything and come to your aids. Now, America was called a republic. Some people think that the Constitution created a republic, but that's absolutely absurd. Anybody who understood what a pure republic is, that's not what Benjamin Franklin was talking about. We had a republic before anybody met to put together the Constitution. We had a republic back in the days before anybody wrote the Declaration of Independence. They actually sent troops here to America to, quote unquote, defend the American Republic. Because America was a republic, because it was a government of the people, for the people, and by the people. They defended themselves. They took care of themselves. They had some unique statuses that most people are completely unaware of because they have gone to public school. I mentioned Israel, ancient Israel, not what Israel became at the time of Christ. That was not the Israel of Moses. Those Pharisees had mistranslated the Bible and twisted the meaning of the Bible and turned what was a sovereign government into a subjective government, where the citizens were subject to the authority of government and compelled to make offerings according to the will of some legislature, which they called the Sanhedrin. The people were no longer sovereign, and the king shared power with this legislature that ruled over the people, made law for the people. And Christ came and changed all that, and how he did that, most people are completely unaware of also, because men have continued to go about translating and interpreting the scriptures to draw the people's minds in a particular direction that simply is not the truth. Now, some scholars regard the ancient confederation of Hebrew, and I'm quoting here, tribes that endured in Palestine from the 15th century BC until a monarch was established in 1020 B.C., as an embryonic republic. That would make the ancient Israelite Commonwealth the earliest republic in history and one of the oldest democracies, except for slaves and women. All members of the community had a voice in the selection of their administrators and were eligible for political office. Now, before the kings, who were the administrators? Who were the men who held political office? Well, the only government that is clearly seen, other than in the case of military militias gathering together, were the Levites. The Levites were a government. They were public servants, but they were actually servants. They could not compel the offerings of the people. They provided the benefits. They served the congregations, the tents of the congregation, the tabernacles of the congregation. Tabernacles and tents are the same word. Wherever you see tabernacles, you're seeing the word tent or tents. And so the tabernacle of the congregation are the tents of the congregation, and that's what they served. And they were tithed to according to their service, not because you owed 10% of what you had to them, but because you were gathered together in congregations of 10, and a share of what you had was offered to the Levite in return for his service as the government service of the day. You weren't bound to him by contract to pay him. You were bound to him by common sense, by faith, hope, and charity, and bound to each other for the same reason, not by social contract. The Bible was not establishing a religion, but a government. Because, and I quote here again, I quote John Quincy Adams, "The law given from Sinai was a civil and municipal as well as moral and religious code." Now, if you were back in 1918 in the United States on April 3rd and sitting in Congress, you would have heard read to you out loud, "I believe in the United States of America as a government whose just powers are derived from the consent of the governed, a democracy in a republic." That was the American creed that they were reading, because America has a creed. Because America, the United States specifically, because America and United States are not necessarily synonymous terms, the United States has a creed because it is a religious organization requiring faith, or we often say allegiance. It wants you to believe in it and look to it and pray to it. Yes, that's right. Application is prayer to it for your salvation, for your needs in the times of floods, famines. But Christ offered you another kingdom, another way to survive in society without praying to benefactors who exercise authority one over the other. Now in America, millions struggled and died in an attempt to settle a land and create a viable republic of free souls under God. Representatives of the United Colonies, the year before 1776, July 4th, said on July 6th in 1775, referring to the explained purposes of that struggle, "Our forefathers, inhabitants of the island of Great Britain, left their native land to seek on these shores a residence for civil and religious freedom." Now, where are you a resident? Are you a resident in a place where you have religious and civil freedom? Are you resident in a place where you are a subject resident, where someone else decides what you can do civilly and what you can do even religiously? You know, George Washington, in his general order of July 9th, 1776, this is a few days after July 4th, speaks of rights and liberties already possessed and to be defended as Christians, when he said, "The general hopes and trusts that every officer and man will endeavor so to live and act as becomes a Christian soldier defending the dearest rights and liberties in his country. Rights and liberties stemming from the Constitution? No, it didn't exist yet. Rights and liberties stemming from what? We are endowed by our Creator with certain inalienable rights, not by any constitution or contract made between men. Our rights do not stem from constitutions. Privileges may stem from those constitutions written by men, but not rights. Not rights endowed by our Creator. Samuel Adams, very interesting fellow, states on August 1, 1776, within 1 month of the signing of the Declaration of Independence, our union is complete, our Constitution composed, established, and approved. You are now the guardians of your own liberties. You are the guardians of your own liberties. We may justly address you as the disembary did the Romans and say, nothing that we propose can pass into law without your consent. Be yourself, O America, the author of those laws on which your happiness depends. Now, he's not talking to Congress. He's talking to the individual. Well, how does the individual compose law? Well, I cannot compose law for you. But in a jury of my peers, fact and law can be determined. And we can quote that called precedent in dealing with other trials that might come down in the future between citizens of a free nation. When my father first entered the law, he often was quoting precedent. What other juries had decided. Why? Because that is the law. They are expressing the law, and we have to determine whether it applies here or there. Legislatures may pass laws, but we can overrule them in a jury of our peers that is not sworn under oath to abide by the laws of the legislature in an administrative court. That is actually what's going on now, is that you're in an administrative courts, and the juries all raise their right hand and take oaths that they will abide by the laws of the legislature. They waive their right to determine fact and law. That was a major part of the early American Revolution. And everybody out there setting off their firecrackers and celebrating the 4th of July, almost none of them understand that right and responsibility that juries once carried in America. And because they don't understand that, they have lost a great deal of their freedom and allow for a great deal of abuse through the courts today. Here's Samuel Adams is telling us how it worked, but we don't hear. The Constitution had already been formed, not the U.S. Constitution. That didn't come for many, many years later. John Adams had earlier said, Massachusetts Bay Charter carried it to America. They got out of the English realm, dominion, state, empire, call it by what name you will, and out of the legal jurisdiction of the Parliament. The king might by his writ of proclamation have commanded him to return, in other words, those early Americans, but he did not. By this interpretation, the charters accorded Americans all the rights and privileges of a natural, freeborn subject of Great Britain and gave colonial assemblies the sole right of imposing taxes. And that the sole right of imposing taxes was extremely limited. They couldn't impose an income tax. They couldn't impose even a property tax. If we knew our real American history, Ethan Allen and the Green Mountain Boys, what they were doing, they wanted everybody to actually own the land, have 10-year title in the land, which would make it untaxable even by the legislature and certainly by the king. What our colonial charters were doing, most people do not understand. Many people have written about that recently, and they don't quite comprehend some of the major phrases found in some of those charters. They were saying you can be free, basically, and have no law except by the consent of the free man. But a free man actually owned the land. People in America, nobody, almost nobody in the United States today owns the land they live on. They have legal title. And we go through this in Law versus Legal and the Covenants of the Gods. Legal title does not include the beneficial interest, the right to use the land, and you're not considered to be the true owners of the land if you only have legal title. You have it by government suffrage. That's right, you don't own the land like Americans were trying to do, therefore you have again waived another responsibility and lost another right. Through lack of understanding, through lack of proper deed and activity of a Christian soldier. It was not the Constitution, but the charters that were proclaimed by the early Americans as to be the source and basis of their freedom, besides the Bible that they also declared. Accordingly, when Americans were told that they had no constitutional basis for their claim of execution from the parliamentary authority, they answered, "Our charters have done it absolutely." And if one protests, remarked a Tory, this is in a newspaper article, "the answer is you are an enemy of America and ought to have your brains beat out." Now that was a Tory. They're proclaiming the charters have done it for us. You wouldn't know that from studying modern American history. What were those charters? And of course, it really wasn't the charters themselves. It's what we were allowed to do. We were actually able to own land. Untaxable in early America by any act of legislature. What was that early America that Cromwell sent troops here to protect, the early American Republic, long before 1776? What is a republic? A republic, by one definition, is a commonwealth, that form of government in which administration of affairs is open to all the citizens. In another sense, it signifies the state independently of its government. Well, that's Hebrew. That's the Israelites. Their government was independent of them, and them independent of their government, because they were the government and the bureaucracy was not. And we'll explain to you more how this works when we return to Keys of the Kingdom.
When in the course of human events, it becomes necessary for one people to dissolve the political bands which have connected them with another, and to assume among the powers of the earth the separate and equal station to which the laws of nature and of nature's God entitle them, a decent respect to the opinions of mankind requires that they should declare the causes which impel them to the separation. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights. Jefferson did not write, "They are endowed by their constitutions with unalienable rights." Jefferson did write that these truths are self-evident. These truths are written on our conscience, on our hearts and minds, written on our souls by our Creator. If unalienable rights are endowed, granted, or given by our Creator, each of us, isn't it also a self-evident truth that in order to maintain access to the inalienable rights granted by God, that we must also maintain our God-given natural law responsibilities and duties in order to maintain our position or status in God's government or jurisdiction? If an individual, family, community, or nation freely chooses by consent, participation, or appeal to create or join a different government that has its own structure and form, which creates its own civil laws and grants its own civil rights to its members, doesn't it mean that the people have rejected God and His ways and, in essence, expatriating their natural status as a national in God's kingdom government in order to be naturalized into a new government created by men via consent, contracts, constitutions, participation, and appeal? Isn't this what happened to the Israelites when we read 1 Samuel chapter 8? So how does an individual, a family, a community, a nation once again get access to their God-given inalienable rights once they have lost them by their own free will choices, acts, and deeds? Repent. Turn around. Go the other way, God's way. Start taking back the responsibilities that are imposed on the nationals of God's kingdom government. Responsibilities do not follow rights. Rights follow responsibilities. The first step is to truly love God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and to love your neighbor as much as you love yourself. If we want our God-given unalienable rights back, we must stop exercising dominion over our neighbors. Start keeping the commandments. Do not covet. Do not steal. Which includes the legalized covetousness and plunder that is mandatory in all man-made governments. Start by coming together in free will assemblies of individuals and families that are seeking to return to God's kingdom government. Families and individuals start by seeking, striving, and working to be the departments of health, education, welfare, economy, agriculture, energy, and justice for other families in the free assembly, but also for other families of families near and far. The Creator is the God of the living, not the God of the dead. His kingdom was, is, and will be forever on earth as it is in heaven. Start by connecting and finding other kingdom-seeking families on the His Holy Church Living Network. Visit www.hisholychurch.org to start your journey back to your unalienable birthright.
Well, we're asking a question, why are you celebrating the 4th of July? What is there to celebrate? To celebrate what men had done before and what you have lost? Is that what we're talking about here? You know, this idea of America being a republic, well, America certainly is. I don't believe the United States federal democracy was ever a republic. It was created to guarantee a republican form of government to the states. But it could be used for other purposes. Like Patrick Henry said, this document was written as if good men will take office. When bad men take office, they will steal your rights through ambuscade. Well, this idea of a republic, we need to really understand what it is. A pure republic is maybe a lot different than just a general republic. I mean, the Soviet Union, China, they all claim to be republics as well. But they are not democracies within a republic as we see written in the American Creed. They are communist governments within a republic. And of course, the end result is different than it is with a democracy or a social democracy as America has become today, or the United States has become today. A state or nation in which the supreme power rests in all the citizens, a state or nation with a president as its titular head, distinguished from a monarchy. Titular head means a head in name only. Well, we know the president of the United States today is not the president in name only. He's not the head in name only. He actually wields a tremendous amount of power, far more power than George Washington ever wielded in America. Because the nature of the office has changed over the year, a great deal because of the apathy of the Congress, but more so, in my book, from the apathy of the American people. The Constitution did not grant rights to the people. It did not secure even rights to the people. It was supposed to protect those rights to some degree, but protection draws subjection. And so we should not rely upon an institution of power to protect us from rights. We are the government of a free nation, or we are not. You know, there's videos floating around on the YouTube that have the line in them, we're the government and you're not. It's kind of humorous antidotes to the modern day society and what kind of condition we have eventually arrived at. And they make fun of it and jokes about it. But the fact is, it's pretty serious and getting more and more serious. In a free society, we're the government and the bureaucracy is not. You know, on August 5th, many years ago, Mr. Clinton said, the people of the state are free, subject only to the restrictions in the Constitution itself or in the constitutionality authorized acts of Congress to define the moral and political and legal character of their lives. That's actually from an executive order. We can define the moral and political character of our lives as long as Congress says it's okay, as long as we're not usurping the restrictions put upon us by the Constitution. The Constitution put no restrictions on the people. It was written to create government. And unfortunately, as I said, Patrick Henry said it was written as if good men will take office. It granted privileges to government, not rights to people. And that government should not usurp an authority upon us. But it doesn't. Most of the time, we give away rights and go under authority through application and oaths and participation in schemes that degenerate our natural rights into inaccessible activities. We can no longer exercise our rights because we have created duties and obligations that must be fulfilled and obeyed and submitted to. We're the problem. Our lack of freedom, our loss of rights, is the result of our activities or inactivities. As Madison said, a republic with federal form. That's the way he referred to what he was creating with the United States government. And Madison and Patrick Henry, certainly, and George Washington, Jefferson, Samuel Adams, would be very upset if they saw what Americans had done today with the freedom that they had fought so dearly to obtain. He also went on to say, it is of great importance in a republic not only to guard the society against the oppression of its rulers, but to guard one part of society against the injustices of the other part. Different classes of citizens, if a majority be united by common interest, the rights of the minority will be insecure. In a free government, the security of civil rights must be the same as that for religious rights. Now, civil and religious rights are covered in the Ten Commandments, but they were guaranteed by the morality of the individuals who define that morality based on the Holy Spirit of God living and working in their hearts. Unfortunately, that's not taking place in most of the world today. And that often is going to be the case. People need to come together in a way that makes them the government of their lives and be as concerned about the lives of their neighbor as themselves, those neighbors they come together with that are seeking the kingdom of God and the righteousness of God rather than the unrighteousness of Nimrod and Cain and Lamech, who oppressed the neighbor for their own personal benefit. Andrew Jackson stated on March 4th, 1833, constantly bearing in mind that in entering into society, individuals must give up a share of their liberty. What society? Now, in entering into the kingdom of God, you must give up a share of your liberty, but that's on a day-to-day basis. You say, today, I'm going to go over and help so-and-so. I could go and watch TV, I could go watch the big game, but so-and-so needs help, and I'm going to be there for him. You are actually giving up your liberty that day to go help somebody else. And you chose to. You didn't give up your right to choose to give up your liberty. You only gave up your liberty for that given day or that given moment or that given time. You know, like the Good Samaritan who gave up his liberty to pass on down the road like all the others and took the time to help this man in the ditch. But in other societies, you give up your liberty and your right to choose. And tomorrow they will tell you where you're going to go and what you're going to do and how much you're going to give at the altars where you pray for your benefits. When statesmen forsake their conscience for what they consider the public good, they lead the country down a short road to chaos. Now, they forsake their conscience in many ways, not only for the public good, but for their own good. I mentioned statesmen. Who were the statesmen of the church in the wilderness, the nation of Moses? Well, every individual was literally a statesman. There were no kings, so they were kings in their own castles, but they weren't the government that was actually providing the services directly. the ones who provided the services of taking care of the widows and orphans and needy of society, the health, education, and welfare of that society, were the Levites. They were the ministers, the ecclesia, the called out to the service of the people, the bureaucracy of the people. And the people paid them and chose to pay them according to their service. That's what the Bible says. You tithe to them according to their service. No service, no tithing. But in other governments, they get tithed to whether you like it or not, whether the service is good or not. Well, one system is the kingdom of God, and the other system is out of the presence of God. It's the kingdom of Babylon. Which one are you in? Which one do you strive to be in? Again, I ask, why are you celebrating your independence when you are not independent? You are extremely dependent. In fact, you are a dependent and therefore subject. James Madison also said, I believe there are more instances of abridgment of the freedom of the people by gradual and silent encroachment of those powers than by violent and sudden usurpations. Now, he said that. Madison, he's given us a hint. And we were told in Exodus, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's goods. But we do that through the agencies all the time of government. And we wonder why we don't have freedom today. Through covetousness, they shall make merchandise of you. New Testament, Peter. What agreement do you have? You got lots of agreements with unbelievers who believe in authoritarian benefactors who exercise authority over your neighbor and force your neighbor to contribute to your welfare. You have gone out of the presence of God. You have turned your back on God. You have rejected God. That's what Samuel calls it. That's what God calls it in Samuel. And decided to rule over your neighbor, and you yourself are ruled over. That's what Proverbs is talking about. First Proverbs, Proverbs 23. Over and over again, they tell you in the Bible. Beware of this. Now, on the 4th of July in 1826, the 50th anniversary of the adoption of the Declaration of Independence, John Adams died. Jefferson died the same day. Now, when the Republic died, we cannot pin that on a single day. The Republic died from neglect. Individual freedom depends upon the ownership of the beneficial interest in land, because you're not a free man unless you have that. And nobody in America has that. Now, you want to get back to that? It's not about filing papers. It's about changing your way, turning around, going another way, seeking the kingdom and the righteousness of God, this kingdom of God and his righteousness. And what does that mean? It means a lot of things. People of a state are entitled to all the rights which formerly belonged to the kings by his prerogative. Now, they're talking about early America here. In one sense, the term sovereign has for itself co-relative subject. In this sense, the term can receive no application, for it has no object in the original Constitution of the United States. Under the Constitution, there are citizens but no subjects. Well, that's not what we were getting from what Clinton had said, that our rights were subject to the Constitution. Something's changed. Many things have changed. For when the so-called American Revolution took place, the people of each state became themselves sovereign, and the people became themselves sovereign, and in the character hold the absolute right to all their navigable waters, the soils under them, and their own common use, subject only to the rights since surrendered by the Constitution to the general government. Well, how do you surrender those rights? Contract. You have a right guaranteed by the Constitution to contract away your rights. The rights still exist. They are inalienable. But you have duties and obligations that keep you from exercising those rights freely. That's right. It's kind of like you have the right to get married. But once you get married, you may not have the right to get married again. You're already married. You didn't lose your inalienable right to get married. You've just created obligations that may not allow you to get married again. The government has no inherent sovereignty within the 50 United States, and Congress can exercise no power which the sovereign people have not entrusted to it. All else is excluded. Something's happened in America. While people were out setting off fireworks and dealing with the day-to-day life of trying to make a living, which is going to become harder and harder as the economy begins to decline more and more, they lost sight of what men fought and died for, struggled and survived for, which was a place of civil and religious freedom. Your religion is now absolutely controlled by the government. Your religion is, pure religion is how you take care of the widows and orphans of your society, the needy of your society, and that's all done by compelled offerings, which are collected by the Levites of a bureaucracy that rules over you and makes you subject, makes laws for you. You don't make laws anymore through the common law courts as a jury of your peers deciding fact and law. Laws are decided by the sovereign state of whatever, which is really just the corporate state of the federal government. And that's okay if that's what you want. It's okay with me. I'm just a historian here telling you what you've done and telling what you can do about it. Start coming together by faith, hope, and charity. Start becoming that society that is required to maintain a free republic. Start being the government of the people, for the people, and by the people. And the church was a way in which to do this. The congregations of the people is a way in which to do this. But you have to do it. And those of you who do will someday see true freedom. It's the beast in man. The nature of the beast is the willingness to rule over your neighbor for your personal benefit, to covet thy neighbor's goods. That's the beast. And you will be subject to it as long as it lives in you. In order to kill it out in you, you must begin to exercise that striving for the kingdom, that perfect law of liberty that lets your neighbor choose to help you or not. Today in the United States, its citizenship is a political obligation depending not on the ownership of land, but on the enjoyment of protection of government, and it binds the citizen to observance of all laws of his sovereign. You know, again, I'm quoting here. These are cases. That's Wallace versus Harmstead. And then you have to look at the dates on these cases and find out something's changed. You know, the republic is dying from neglect. It's virtually dead to most of you. A sovereign is one who exercises supreme power, a supreme ruler, a person having the highest authority in a state as a king, an emperor, a queen, a monarch. And when we chose a king in Israel, it was called a rejection of God. It isn't a rejection of those rights endowed by our Creator when we give the responsibility of making those choices to someone else and become subject to that authority. A Supreme Court Justice of the United States wrote, "We must realize that today's establishment is the new George III. The truth is that vast bureaucracy now runs this country irrespective of what party is in power. Man has come to realize that if he is to have material success, he must honor the folklore of the corporation state, respect its desires, and walk to the measure of its thinking." That's William O. Douglas. What's he talking about? That's not a recent quote, too. That's not all that recent. I think that's probably back in the 60s. And it's gotten worse. They're the government, and you're not. This is not a government of the people, for the people, and by the people in the United States or in any other country. Canada, Australia, England, France, Israel. Moses would just be very upset if he saw what was claiming to be Israel today. They do not operate according to Moses' principles. The United States does not operate according to the principles of Christ. It is no longer a Christian nation in America. There could be, because a nation is only a people. All you have to do is start gathering together, two or more. And we'll show you how to do that. And there's a lot of work to be done. And you have to actually do it. You have to reach out. Let's find those people seeking the kingdom of heaven and its righteousness. We'll probably find some of them in the ditch. We won't find a lot of them in the churches. They've already become disillusioned by the churches. Some of them have thrown out Christianity like the baby with the bathwater, because modern Christianity is not what Christ preached. Who breaks no law is subject to no king. Remember what Jesus said the law was? You know, love God, which is justice and mercy and the creativity, the whole character of God. You have to love that so much that you become like that. But what's the other law? To love thy neighbor as thyself. Is it love of your neighbor to put a gun to his head and say, time to contribute to what I want for my welfare? I want free education for my kids. You got to contribute. I want a free cemetery for my dead. Time for you to contribute. It's a health clinic. I want a health clinic. I want free medical. You have to contribute. If you don't contribute, I'll send men to take your house away from you. That's not Christian. That's Babylonic. You could provide all these things more efficiently if you sought the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven took Canaan, not because it came in warring, but because it was a superior system. Men tried to war against it, and that was a big mistake. But the kingdom of heaven is a superior system that produces a superior people, not a people who want to exercise authority over their neighbor and be superior to them or oppress the stranger in their midst. We're forbidden from doing that. But a superior quality of people, because they know, for one thing, the people are created within the family, and the kingdom of heaven does everything to promote the family. Republics are often the result not of revolution by throwing off a king by violent force. Remember, the Declaration of Independence was a list of unwarranted usurpations. The king was trying to assert authority that was not his right to do. Most all those things listed in that Declaration of Independence is policy today in America, where we have that new George III. But if you are going to throw off an oppressor, it isn't violence that will free you. It is the willingness to stop being that oppressor yourself. You must change. You must repent. You must change your ways. This is what John the Baptist was talking about. Herod's kingdom of heaven, which you could be baptized into, made you a member of a society that forced the contributions of the people. John the Baptist offered a baptism where if you had two coats and your neighbor had none, you shared. One operated by force, fear, and compulsion, and the other one by faith, hope, and charity, which is love. This is the way. If you're not operating that way in any degree, then that degree is the degree that you are away from the kingdom of God and towards the kingdoms of the world. Writing about a republic, one of the rich and powerful republics of history that actually rebelled against a king and changed its ways and became that free nation, the historian writes, there really was, it seemed, a nation on this earth prepared to fight for freedom of other men and to fight at her own expense and at the cost of hardship and peril to herself, a nation prepared to do this service not just for her neighbor, because they love their neighbor, for those in her part of the world, but even prepared to cross the sea in order to prevent the establishment of unjust dominion in any quarter of the globe and to ensure the right and justice of the rule of law should everywhere be supreme. Now, that is actually talking about the Roman Empire. It's the history of the Rome from its foundation by Titus Livy. But Rome was actually organized very much along the lines, originally, of that ancient Israel. They knew about that history, and they applied it. They were the Kittim, and prophecy had it that the Kittim would follow the proper ways of the kingdom. And they did for a while. They began to change about 200 years after their birth as a republic. They set up tribunes. It wasn't for another 300 years before they had their first commander-in-chief, who also was the president of Rome, who also appointed judges throughout the empire, which you can read about in Rome versus Us. That Roman Republic had an apathetic Senate who eventually tried to stop the destruction of the Republic by Caesar, who was extending his term limits and usurping authority that was not his. But it was also the fault of the apathetic people who had become self-indulgent in a time of affluence, common to the death of a republic. But eventually, it just fell apart completely with the Civil War producing Octavius as the Caesar, who became this supreme dictator, even though he still had term limits, 10 years as imperator or commander-in-chief, 1 year as president of Rome. He had to be reelected. His term of offices were punctuated by seeking election on platforms based on return to the republic and family values. History repeating itself as the apathy of the people did not change. The decline and fall of the Roman Empire was inevitable. They took the silver out of the coin. They tried price controls. They created swarms of offices to regulate and watch the people and to control the people until the bureaucracy was this new George III for them. No matter if they overthrew one emperor, it didn't make any difference. Why? Because they had no other way to maintain society other than to return to that bureaucracy. Forget about the tyrant. Forget about the dictators of the world. Seek the kingdom of heaven and its righteousness. Eventually, Marcus Cicero, who was a father of the Roman Empire, call no man on earth father, explained with eloquent honesty, "There came a man, Caesar, whose cause was not right, but evil, and his success was horrible. Mere confiscation of the property of individual citizens were far from enough to satisfy him. Whole provinces and countries succumbed to his onslaught in one comprehensive universal catastrophe. Entire foreign nations were given over to ruin and destruction by this mighty power, put in the hands of one man. Surely, our present suffering are all too well deserved, for had we not allowed outrage to go unpunished on all sides, it would never have been possible for a single individual to seize tyrannical power." He's right. It's our fault if our situation is poor. We deserve it. The slothful shall be under tribute. Only the diligent shall bear rule. Proverbs. Until finally he says, "Here in the city nothing is left, only the lifeless walls of the houses, and even they look afraid that some further terrifying act may be imminent." The real Rome was gone forever because it was gone from the hearts of the people. Courage, moral integrity, willingness to sacrifice yourself for the good of your neighbor and your community is the key to freedom in the world today. And this is the message of the church: to come together and take care of one another because you love your neighbor as yourself, to be that alternative, that viable republic in the heart of the Roman Empire that the early church was called by historians such as Gibbons. And then you would have something to celebrate, not just on the 4th of July, but in every day, in a free nation, under God. Until then, may peace be upon your house, and may God be with you.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net.